The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We are continuing our series in Romans, and we're in chapter 8, which will end the series. So I'll probably have maybe one, maybe two more sermons after this one, just to make sure we get a good panoramic view from the peaks of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So our series has covered quite a bit in the text we've used. Paul said, I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And we've covered so much turf and territory and ideas. We talked about Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel, what the law couldn't do, traveling the Roman road, the Roman holiday, the war Rome couldn't win, the new leaders of the Roman Empire. It took three sermons to get that one done. In Rome, the inheritance belongs to the children. And what is the hope that groans within you was our topic from last week. And we're going to speak today about the what God expresses, how he expresses the fact that he is on our side. So that's the sermon title for today, God is on your side. And everybody ought to be shouting with that. And then when God's on your side, you're in pretty good shape. Romans 8, 28 through 31. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. Paul exclaimed, he said, and we know. He just finished in last week, we covered that, talking about the earth groaning. He talked about us groaning, and he talked about this groaning of the Spirit, which was greater than the groanings of the earth and groaning of the internal groanings of men. The world, your loved ones, and the devil himself may not know, but we know something. I think that's just so profound the way Paul said it. He said, and we know something. There's a difference between guessing. There's a difference between hoping and there's a difference when you know something. Sometimes you know and somebody can't rob you of what you really know. Our founding fathers called this divine providence. You know, a lot of times when you read some of the writings of our country at its embryo stage, you see that phrase, divine providence, the providence of God. That's the knowing of God. That's what we know about God and what he does. It's not natural chance. It's not just the luck of the draw. It's not just, a rock fell out of the sky and hit you in the head just accidentally. There's the divine providence of God. Sometimes you need a rock to hit you in the head. Some of you, really. Not me, you know, but some of you are. And it's not natural selection where God selects some to bless and some to curse. That is just so bizarre that people would believe such a thing, but they do. But God is at work in the affairs of his people. I'm going to say that again. God is at work in the affairs of your life. He is busy all the time. He is a busy bee when it comes to you. And we know, and there's several ways that we know. We know by the word of God. We study the word, we read it, and we say, that's what it says, that's what I know, that's, sometimes we get a little confused here. We say, well, I read it in the Bible, and I believe it. Well, that doesn't make it true. What makes it true is that it is truth, that it is the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, that has been preserved for us. So whether you believe it or not doesn't change it. It's still true. We have people who believe that they can jump off of tall buildings and be fine. You know, we call those splats. You know, you can say it, it's just not true. All right? But it is true. All the words of God in the Bible are true. My mentor in the Lord, Jim Hickman, used to tell me, he said he believed everything from Holy Bible to bonded leather on the back. It was all true. And I agree with Jim. It is all true what God has said. We know by the Spirit of God within us. We talked about that last week. The Spirit of God speaks to us and ministers to us and testifies with our spirit that the things that we hear and see around us are all true. You see the beauty of a sunset. How many of you said that? How can a person not believe in God and see the beauty of a sunset? Or to look in the face of a child, a newborn child, and say, how could you not believe in God when you look in the face of a child? And all the things that we do and experience in life that testifies with us that God is alive and well, and that's how we know. And we know about the experiences of our lives, the things that happen that are absolutely impossible to happen. And we pray and things happen. And so often we're afraid even to even say it because people will think we're crazy. You know what? Let me tell you a secret. They already think you're crazy. All right? So it doesn't matter if you prove it by saying some things. I'm in the process of reading the book right now. And it talked about children, and it said that children, when they're in the little first and second grade, a teacher could say, how many of you are artists? And they'll all raise their hands. You know, I'm an artist. And he said, but when you get to the seventh and eighth grade and you say, how many of you are artists? You might find one or two, you know, because that innocence that I can be anything and do anything gets taken away. And I think the same thing happens in Christendom. You know, when we're a new believer, so, oh, yeah, God can do this and God can do that. And then after a while, you get machinated by Christianity in the world. And you say, well, you know, maybe God could do that. Instead of really believing and trusting God, I shared with you all last week when I drove from Florida. I believe, and I know, that it didn't rain on me because of the prayers that we uttered. I say, well, that's crazy. It didn't rain on anybody else. So they got the benefit of my prayers. You know, they should be thanking God. It didn't rain when everybody else said it would rain. You know, people would say, well, you know, this hurricane out there, this tropical storm, you don't believe that your prayers have anything to do with it? I do. You know, I really believe that. I'm not just saying idle words. I'm saying I believe it because I saw it. People say, well, you don't have any control over the wind and the waves and the rain. You know, that's impossible for you to believe that. Well, I happen to know somebody who gave me a good example. Jesus said to the wind and the rain, peace be still. And they said, his own disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And that's when old Peter got his faith up and he said, Lord, if it's you, would you bid me to come? And Jesus said, no, come on. And he steps out the boat at another time. We need to start being a little foolish for God. You know, the more foolish you are, the more you believe. The more you believe about God, the more you begin to extend your faith and do foolish things. It's okay to be a fool for Christ. In fact, he already wrote it. He had Paul write it. He said, look among yourselves. Just look around. Just look around this room. Not many geniuses in here, you know. Not many wise, not many noble, you know. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So it's okay. And Paul says that we know. We know what the world doesn't know. We know these things because God has inspired those things within our heart. So today I want us to look at how God is expressing the fact that he is on our side. And the first thing is, God is always working on your behalf. And we're going to go through this little passage just verse by verse. And we know, I like that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know. God turns those things in our lives, be they good or be they bad, and moves them for our individual good and for the kingdom's good. Paul says that we have a common assurance. It's not I know, but we know. Together, collectively. Because sometimes individually we may not get it, but we'll hear somebody else say something and say, oh, well, yeah, now I understand. That's the truth. Paul said, I know through his own experience. Paul said that several times in his writings, you know, that he went through something. So he had his own individual understanding and knowledge of things that took place. Kind of like David, when David stood before Goliath. He said, I know that the God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the, you know, from the lion, that same God will deliver me from your hands, O giant. The three Hebrew children, they were getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace. What did they say? We don't care. You can throw us in that fiery furnace because we know our God can deliver us. And even if he does it, we will not bow down and worship your golden image. See, that's knowing. That's knowing. And Paul wraps these things together, his experience with the experience of the saints before us, and he puts it in with our experience, and he says, we know. We get it. The world may not get it, but we get it. Now, the nice thing is that collectively we get it. You may have a little bit. You may have a little bit. You may have a little bit. And we put it all together, and collectively we have a greater understanding of the measure of truth that God has provided for us. Life is wrapped up in a host, an unimaginable host of unexpected experiences. I mean, you know that to be true. Things like, you got the job. And you thought, wow, I never thought I'd get that job. It's a dream job that I always wanted. You got it. I remember when I was working for a bank making $200 a month. Yes, folks. People used to work for that kind of money, and they worked hard for it. I worked on $200 a month, and they didn't pay me by the week, so I didn't get paid $50 a week. I got paid once a month, $200, minus what Uncle Sam took out of it, and it wasn't much left, all right? You know. So, but I remember when I applied for a job at the new Mishu facility where they were going to try to send a man to the moon, and I applied for a job out there, and they called me on the phone, and the guy said, we'd like to make you an offer. And I said, okay. He said, we'll pay you $101.50 a week. And I went, I couldn't believe it. I'm making $200 a month. This guy just, and I remember the number, $101.50 a week. And he said, are you there? And I said, yes, I'm here. He said, will you take the job? I said, when do I start? You know, I mean, I got the job. I mean, I had hope, but I had no idea what it was going to be. It's twins. That's a surprise. You know, there are two in there, mommy. And, you know, it's unexpected. It's things that come along in life. I saw the other day on the news, you may have seen it, that this woman had identical triplets. Could, mamas, how would you like to wake up in the morning with three little babies? Oh, my goodness, what a day that'll be, all right? You get a phone call that says there's been an accident. It's been an accident. And it's the bad news of the day. You know, you didn't expect that. Somebody's in the hospital. Somebody's been hurt. You go to the doctor. You go through all the tests. And he says, it's cancer. It's cancer. See, there are good things that come unexpectedly. And there are bad things that come unexpectedly. But God, in his divine providence, if I use that ancient word of our fathers, in his divine providence, in his will, in his understanding, he takes these things and he works them all together for our good. We are not defined, beloved, by our experiences. We are defined by our position in Christ. Get that? You're not defined by our experiences. We're defined by our position in Christ. I know that many times and that I'm pretty easy to spot at the gym. And people know me at the gym. I'm known as the one-arm guy for obvious reasons. I'm the only person that I know there that has one arm. So, you know, people define me by that experience. But if that's all they know about me, they don't know a thing. There's more to me than the fact that I only have one arm. I've got a $160,000 mechanical arm, all right, that helps me along. You know, whether you've been divorced, whether you've been incarcerated, whether, you know, all the things of life. Maybe you were rich at one time and now you're broke. That doesn't define you. What defines you is the measure of grace that's imparted in you in Christ Jesus. That is the definition of who you are. When God thinks about you, he doesn't think of you as the person who's fat or skinny or tall or short or was divorced or in jail or all those things. He says that is someone who is in the new covenant under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a child of mine. That's the way God defines you. And that's the only definition that'll last through all eternity. You know, you've heard this before. When you get up to the golden gates, and if St. Peter's there, I doubt that he'll be there, but if he is there, you know, he's not going to ask you about the things that other people may try to define you about. The only thing that the question, if there was a question to be asked, is, did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the answer to that is yes. Come on in. The other stuff doesn't matter. You see how we are? We define people by the things they accumulate, the experiences they have. God defines us by our experience with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an example. I was trying to find an example that might help us. Now, Pat, you can't laugh when I say this, all right, because this is something she knows that I wouldn't know nothing about. But let's suppose a baker was going to bake a cake. I know how to eat cake. I don't know how to bake cake. So I just have to, it's a little disclaimer at the front of this illustration. But a baker sees in their mind, supposing they've been commissioned to do a wedding cake, all right? The baker, in his or her mind, sees that cake finished. So what does the baker do? The baker gets the ingredients. The baker gets baking soda. The baker gets salt. The baker gets butter. The baker gets cream. The baker gets sugar. The baker gets flour, eggs. All them things, and he puts them in an array, and he's got a big bowl, and he starts putting them in there at the right time, in the right measure, stirs it all up, puts it in a pan, sticks it in an oven, lets it bake at the right temperature for the right amount of time, pulls that baby out, covers it with delicious icing, puts a little figure at the top of a bride and a groom, and he brings it to the wedding. And at that moment in time, at every wedding reception, when they cut the cake and the bride and groom smash the cake into each other's face, and then they cut it up and pass it around to everyone, nobody says, wow, that salt in there is so good. That baking soda, oh, I was, you know, they shouldn't have put too much of that. You know, nobody tastes the ingredients. They taste the cumulative vision of the baker. And that's what God does in your life. Amen. You are a creation of his. And all the experiences, be they good or bad, all together make you who you are. We've all got bitterness in our lives. We've all had things that weren't sweet to eat. And we've all had good things in our lives, things that gave us great joy. Those things mixed together in the hand of God produced you under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are a masterpiece of beauty to behold in the hands of the Master. The scriptures use another thing. They use the illustration of the potter and the clay. And God has shaped you and molded you to what he wants you to be. Your experiences create who you are, so that God can use you in a very special way. If you're a former alcoholic, you can minister to somebody who's on alcohol. Or if you've been in drugs, you can minister to someone because you understand what they're going through, and God can use you in that manner. If you've been through a divorce, you can help people having marital problems. You can say, these are the mistakes I made, but God showed me a better way. You have that life experience. If you're wealthy, you can use that life experience of wealth to help someone else gain wealth or take care of wealth that God might provide for them. If you're a manager or a business owner and someone wants to start up a business, you can help them because you have that experience. So God takes your life experiences and allows those to be used in the kingdom. I guess one of the big questions you might ask of yourself is, are you using your life experiences to help those in need? Not so often we think in terms of our job in the kingdom is to lead people to Christ, and we are to do that. But there's so much more that we can do to help people become better, to achieve greater things than they would have otherwise been impossible for them to achieve. One of the things that I've enjoyed in the kingdom is being able to help people to do better. I've enjoyed when I had my business, when I worked for the various companies that I worked for, to help people do better. Taking guys who were just stuck in a rut in a job and giving them different training and different skills and watch them do better in life. That's something I'm able to do. I was able to do that in my businesses that I had. Okay, the second thing is, God always knew you were special. For those God foreknew, that's a good word, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. God saw you on the day of creation. Now, how did he do that? Since you weren't even a gleam. In fact, your parents weren't gleams, and their parents weren't. There was no gleaming at all. But God saw you. How did he do that? Because God has this unique capability that you and I do not have today. He lives now. In fact, when they asked, Paul didn't do everything, although you would think he did. When Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me at the burning bush?" And he said, "Tell him I am." What was God saying? He's telling something about himself. I am. I am right now. I'm not yesterday, and I'm not tomorrow. I am now. God lives in the eternal now. And for God, yesterday is today, tomorrow is today, and today is today. And he sees every day the same in his vision, his way of seeing things. In verse 28 says, we know. In verse 29, God foreknows. We live in the present. God lives in the now. You know, we see by faith. God sees by fact. We see into the future. God is the future. I've said this before, but let me repeat it. One of the things that God created, besides the heavens and the earth and the water and the fish and the animals and the all the stuff that's in the earth and finally man, he created two things, time and place. Time and place. If you can think of it this way, this is the creation of, give me a little arm, I want you to do something. Can you do it? There we go, you can do it. I can do it, Pat. I know you want to help me, but I can do it. For $160,000, I'd be able to hold a piece of paper, wouldn't you think? God created this rectangle, and this rectangle is place. God doesn't live in this place. He visits, but he doesn't live here. He lives on outside of this place, and it's a place that is, we have no clue. But that's where God is. That's why we look at the universe, and all these scientists, everything, look at the universe, and they're seeing only place. That's all they see. Because they can't see what's outside of this place. The other thing God created is time. Time moves in a linear fashion. You start here at day one and it moves forward until the end. We have great difficulties conceptualizing anything outside of time and place. When we try this on, kids will ask you this. You might ask this question yourself. Well, where did God come from? When did he start? He said he had no beginning and he has no end. I can't understand that. Everything begins and ends. Everything. Everything has a beginning and an end in my mind and in my experience, but God doesn't live there. He visits us, but he's outside of that arena. And what the theologians call that is the eternal now. And that's where God is. So because God's in the eternal now, he is able to do something you and I can't do. He has foreknowledge. Let's say we're right here on a time continuum. That means we've burned up this much time, we only got this much time left. Maybe a little smaller than that. Or maybe we're over here and we've got that much time left. We don't know, okay? But God is able to see through the eternal now, any place and time. And he foreknows things in the foreknowledge of God. It doesn't say that he makes those things happen. It's just that he knows about it. He knows about it. See, I can know stuff that you don't know. I'm going to prove that to you. I know what's in my hand. You don't know. You might guess. What does a man usually carry in his pocket? Money? Keys? You know? Maybe a bottle of medicine? What? What was that? A knife? Could be a knife. Could be a lot of things. And you could guess, but you would never know. The only person on the planet, right now who knows what's in my hand is me. I have a foreknowledge of that. That's a fact. It happens to be the keys to my car. I say, but you didn't know. The same way God knows things that you and I don't know, we can believe them. Because it gives us a foretaste of things to believe, but we have no physical knowledge of it. That's where faith comes, where we believe in the things that God does. Okay? Does that help you? All right? So that's the foreknowledge of God. Now, Paul gave us two words, actually. Foreknowledge and predestined. Foreknowledge is knowing what is going to happen because he can see with a way that you and I can't see. And the other is predestination. Now, predestination begins to be a real conflict in the minds and hearts of Christians. And the reason it's a conflict, because it's been misinterpreted, misunderstood, and actually it's been mistranslated. Predestination, for most people, means predetermination. That God predetermined things. That God, because he has foreknowledge, he predetermined what's going to happen in your life. There are those, Calvin being one of them, believe that God foreordained and predetermined who would be born and live and die and go to heaven and who would be born and die and go to hell. In other words, I'm born for heaven and Joe Smith down the block is born for hell. He doesn't have a choice. There's nothing he can do about it. He's going to hell. That's the end of it. It's been predetermined that is true. That is not true at all. That is a misunderstanding of the scripture because it doesn't make any sense. And the reason you have trouble discerning that is because it doesn't make any sense. How would God say whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and God's not willing that any should perish but all should come to repentance? How could God allow that to happen? God has a foreknowledge, but God does not predetermine that. He doesn't say this one is born for hellfire and this one is born for glory. It doesn't make any sense. Predestined is a combination of two words. One of the, this is in the Greek, if you take two words, you know. Pre, you got that, predestined. Pre is something that is taking place in the future. All right? So it's a future event, a prior time. The other is a boundary line. God draws a boundary line. He predetermines to draw a line. If I had a little marker, and I was going around this podium here, I'd be making a line. That is a boundary line. I'd be predestining something. So what does that mean to you? Back in Isaiah, there's a picture of it. It's in chapter 5 of Isaiah. He talks about the owner of the land building a vineyard. And he had good ground, put the choices, the vines in it. He took the rocks out of it, and he built a wall around it. And what is the wall there to do? The wall is there to keep things out that would harm the vineyard and to keep the vineyard in. Okay? So God has predestined you in this way. He's built a circle around you. He's built a boundary line that the enemy can't get in. Beloved, you cannot be possessed of the devil or a demon when you're a born-again believer. That cannot happen. A house divided itself cannot against itself cannot stand. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He cannot get through that boundary, that predestined portion of your life, okay? But it also keeps you from getting out of that predestined thing. You can't decide tomorrow morning, well, I don't want to serve God anymore. So you wake up in the morning and you say, you know, I've had enough of this Christianity. You know, I'm just fed up with it. I don't understand it. I don't know what the pastor's talking about. I don't get it. I'm leaving. And God says, oh, yeah? Where are you going to go? Because I have a boundary drawn around you that says that you are predestined for the kingdom of God. And you will get to heaven. If you ever receive Jesus Christ in your life, you cannot go to hell. It won't happen. Because you would have to overcome by your will the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might live like hell, and you might do a lot of things that will cause you great pain and consternation and make all your friends wonder about you. But the circle of God is such that you cannot escape. You're in a cocoon that you can't get out of. And you ought to be thankful about it. Because I guarantee you, at least once a day, you've done something that if God wanted to, he'd have every right in the world to throw you out. But he doesn't do that because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the crimson line that was drawn in the place of the eternal now that holds you in place. See, what was predetermined by God was Jesus Christ. God chose in his mind and in his heart, he predetermined that Jesus would come and that he would die for our sins, that we may not die for our sins, but someone else died for them, that we'd be born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have a new life in him, and nothing can take that away. That's next week's sermon. I'll be preaching about that next week, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it's very important that you understand these concepts of foreknowledge of God and the predestiny of God when he says these things about us. Now, predestination is not predetermination. And if anybody ever tells you that, they are wrong. All right? And you can go on the internet, just Google this, and it'll show you the Greek words, exactly what I'm telling you, these things exist. Now, the goal of God is for you to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happens. When that baker wanted to make that pie, that cake, he had to conform it. What did he use? He used a pan. He used the baker's pan, right? He got a pan, and he put the ingredients in there to conform that cake to the shape that he wanted it to be. All right? Well, that's the way the world does. The world conforms people. They want you to conform, don't you? Peer pressure. I read a thing the other day about people getting old, and they said, well, what's one of the joys of this woman? She was 98 years old. She said, what's one of the joys you like about being 98 years old? She said, no peer pressure. Nobody around at all. She'll do what she wants to do. I don't want a thing, you know? We conform to the world in peer pressure. We wear certain things. You know, our hair, you ladies get the style that's in vogue. You know, you wear the clothes that are in vogue. We do things. We use language that's in vogue. You know, I find myself using a new term lately that was new to me. And it's an old term. I guess it's old. I don't know. And when I say it, you're going to know it because you've been hearing it all the time now, back in the day. You know, you hear that all the time, back in the day. In fact, I wrote a newspaper article this week, and I put in there, back in the day. And I had put in there, you know, a long time ago, that's what I had written. And I said, no, that's not the word we use today. It's back in the day. So I scratched it out. I actually had deleted it on my computer keyboard. And I put, you know, back in the day, because everybody understands that. So our language changed. You know, things just change about us. You know, we conform. The world conforms us. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So the transformation into the image of Christ is an inside job. Isn't God cool? The whole world does things from the outside. God does things from the inside. So that the Spirit of God in you is transforming you on the inside. It's an inside job. Now, we'd like to see the finished product, but the baker's still baking. You're still in the oven, so to speak. You know? The transformation, we're changed day by day more and more in our behavior into the image of Christ. That doesn't mean we're being saved day by day. It just means that our outward behavior is being changed by day by day. You get saved, pretty soon you find that your behavior starts changing. You stop doing some of the things that you used to do. Those who steal, try not to steal anymore. All right? Those who are womanizing, try not to womanize anymore. Those who are in pornography, try not, you know, you start the process of getting out of it. Sometimes it takes a while. I had a man tell me just about a month or so ago that he's been addicted to pornography for 30 years, and he finally got the victory over it several months ago. He said, it's just like it's been released from me. He said, I've been fighting it. He said, I finally got the victory over it. See, that's good news. That's what's going taking place on the inside. You know, God dealing with it in our lives. So you are being transformed into the image of God, image of Christ. All right, number three. How is God expressing this in your side? God is always assuring your destination. And those he predestined, that's us, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All right, let's look at this a little bit. He predestined, so we understand that. He drew a line around us, okay? He also called. He called us by our name. The scriptures talk about God calls us by our name. He knows our name. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He calls. Jesus showed that imagery when he came. He said, come, follow me. You know, you were Simon, you are now be Peter. He's given us a new name that's written down in glory, all right, as the song goes. So he calls us, and those he calls, he justified. The idea of justification. You are made just before God. There is no indictment against you. There's no warrant out for your arrest. There's no way that sin can get to you because you have been justified before God. You say, well, I didn't do anything. That's right. You didn't do anything. Jesus did it, and when you believed in him and you were born again, it's his blood that justifies you in the face of God. The only way you can get to God is to be justified, to be reconciled, to be redeemed, to be changed. You got so many words, I'll say the same thing, that you are able to stand before God because of what Jesus Christ did. You are justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You are glorified right now. God's in the eternal now. When he sees you glorified. All the glory of God surrounding you, radiating, emanating from you. Remember when Jesus was went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they had this great event and they saw some of the prophets from old that showed up there and Peter got so excited about it, he said, whoa, let's build a temple here. Because what we've just seen, what did they see? They saw the glory of God radiating from people who had once lived on this earth. See, there's a glory that's there. But the glory is already here. He also glorified. When did he glorify you? Now. As far as God's concerned, it's done right now. Now, we don't see it because we look at what? The outward shell. You know, and the outward shell occasionally shows the glory of God. I'm going to tell you a story, and I've told it before, and I hesitate to tell it because it's going to sound like I did something. I don't want you to think that I did anything. I had nothing to do with this. Pat and I were counseling this young woman, and she was having great difficulty in her life trying to figure out who she was and what she was going to be. And we were in my living room when I used to live over on Broadmoor Street, and Pat was sitting next to me on the sofa, and we had two sofas that faced each other, and this gal was sitting on the other side of the sofa, and Pat and I were doing our best to give her, pump her full of, you know, information. We were like doctors with an IV, man. We were trying to get some good stuff to her, and while we were sitting there, she went, and she, man, I didn't know what had happened. I mean, my whole body just went, you know, in all fear mode. I thought maybe somebody was behind me. Something terrible had happened. And she had a hand to her face. And she was, she had a look on her face I had never seen on a person before. And she couldn't talk. And I said, and I checked to make sure that we were okay. And we were okay. And finally I said, what is happening? And she said, I just saw Jesus in your face. And I went, whoa, I want to go get a mirror and take a quick look to see what she saw. But God gave her, for some reason, a glimpse into something that we know, but we can't see. And he gave her a glimpse to help her. And it did. It really helped her. It scared me half to death, both of us. I mean, it was such a shock. But it was one of those things. And every once in a while, God will give us a glimpse into something that's beyond this physical world, And sometimes you can't even explain it. I'm sure she would tell you today, if she were here, that she couldn't explain what she saw, but she saw something, and God revealed it. It's kind of like, remember, who was it, Elijah, one of the two of those guys who was having a battle, and he had his servant with him, and the battle was being lost, and the servant was concerned, and he said, we're losing the battle. And the prophet said, oh, no, we're not losing the battle. We're winning the battle. And he said, we're outnumbered. They're killing us by the drove. And he says, oh, let his eyes be open that he might see. When his eyes were open, he saw chariots and all kinds of warring people out there fighting on their behalf. See, God gave him a glimpse into something he couldn't see in the natural. And every once in a while, God will do that for you so that you can know. He wants you to know. He wants you to be built up. He wants you to be assured of your destination. Paul declares that there's a greater glory than the Roman Empire with which he was writing. There's believers are called to a higher calling than Roman citizenship, which we spoke about several weeks ago, was so valuable. Rome actually fell into the dust. We have some good friends who just got back from Italy, and they had been there, and they saw all these ruins and all these things. It's just a byword of history now, compared to what it was in its heyday, back in the day, to use that phrase again. But there's a glory that still exists, and it's greater now than it was before. The glory in you is increasing moment by moment. Somebody said this, and I, it's one of these things, it was somebody's opinion, but I think it's got some merit. Said, God is so great and so big and so infinite that heaven will be God revealing more about himself every day. And that he is so magnificent that with a revelation every day, he will never reveal his total self to us. Wow. That's a thought that'll make your head hurt, won't it? Because it goes beyond our ability to comprehend the revelation of things that we have no idea of. Sorrows and reproaches will not bring any loss to you in this life. The glory of God will withstand them all. The worst day you ever had, God's glory on you will never diminish and you'll never suffer loss. And wealth and success will not contaminate you. You will not be contaminated by it. I love illustrations of that. Two people I can think of right off the top of my head. One is a guy by the name of Orge Letourneau. And Mr. Letourneau was one of the wealthiest men on the planet back in the day. And he was from Texas. He was a road builder, very, very successful. He chose to live on 10% of what he made and give 90% to the working of the Lord. All over Texas, you'll find hospitals and places are built with Letourneau money because he gave it all away. That's wealth not contaminating the people of God. The name just escaped me for a minute. The Purpose Driven Life guy, Rick Warren. Rick Warren, his book, The Purpose Driven Life, if I believe right, it is other than the Bible, it's the number one selling book ever published. He's made millions and millions and billions of dollars. You know what he did with his money? He paid back the church that he'd been pastoring for 30 years or something like that, all the money that they'd ever paid to him. And he and his wife decided to live on, I don't know whether it's 5% or 10% of the money that comes in, and they've given and or in the process of giving the rest of it away in the kingdom. You see, that's wealth not contaminating the believer. See? And God will do that for you. Sometimes God will put wealth in your hands. And because you're a believer, it won't contaminate you. You won't be running off and just blow it. Oh, sure, everybody's going to blow a little bit. I'm telling you what, I get a best-selling book, I'm driving a Ferrari. You know, just get over it, because it's going to be parked out front. It's going to be fire engine red. It's going to have the little horse on it. It's going to go 190 miles an hour, and I'm going to drive it and hope I don't get arrested, all right? That's just the way it's going to be. But the rest of it I'm giving away. But I'd be contaminated by a Ferrari. There's no question about it. And if they have streets of gold, literal streets of gold in heaven, I'm going to ask for a Ferrari. I just want to own one, just to drive it. I shouldn't have said that, but that's the flesh. I just want to own a Ferrari. I drove a Maserati one time. I was really a thrill, but I had to give it back. The salespeople wanted it back. Imagine that. So anyway, God's glory on you and in you is a presence assuring you of your final destination. Don't let anybody rob you of that, beloved. The church has robbed people of that. They've given them this kind of religious experience that, well, just so long as you're good, you can go to heaven. Well, the problem is you can't be good. Yeah, you. Yeah, you, all of you, and me. We know we can't be good. And we know that God is good all the time. So don't be depending on your behavior. The only thing you can depend on is the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. That's what we depend on. That's why I don't get upset when you do things bad, and I don't get too excited when you do things good, because I know by and large you're going to do both, you know? But you're going to be okay because God's glory is on you. Okay. The last saying, we'll close with this. God is always disgracing your enemies. What then shall we say in response to these things? I love Paul. He's such a good writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says all these things. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Anybody want to raise their hand, Paul's saying? Anybody want to say, well, I'm against you? We say, because we know that in any and all circumstances, God is for us, so who can be against us? Can sickness, disease, the devil, the demons from hell, your neighbor, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, you know, the politicians, you know, the police, you know, the world itself, is it against you? It doesn't matter, because God is for you. All these things give a great assurance that God is on our side. You know, all the things in your life that are good and bad, they are testimony. They're testifying that God is on your side, and God is watching over you, and God isn't moving away, and God hasn't forgotten about you. He uses the word, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, when you read that, you might say, well, if God is for us, does that mean that maybe he's not for us? It's a poor translation. It could have been translated, if I'd have been doing a job, because God is for us, or since God is for us. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says, what shall we say? I love that. What shall you say? What shall anybody say about these things that Paul has just written for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You can almost hear Paul just stand up and shout, God is for us. God is for you. You know, some of you guys will appreciate this, maybe the girls. But you ever been in a situation when you were a young boy and maybe somebody in the neighborhood was picking on you? It's nice to have a big brother, wasn't it? Or maybe they have your daddy, you know, or somebody show up. Maybe mama. Sometimes mama's the baddest cat in the woods, all right? You know, shows up and protects you against whatever it is that's going on. It's nice to have that happen. You know, I remember, and I told a story at the time, Billy was picking on me. My dad went over to that house and explained to that boy's daddy that I wasn't his punching bag. Never heard from him again. My daddy took care of that. I felt pretty big, pretty good. At that time, my dad was this short, and I was this short. I finally grew bigger than him. I could take care of him. But at that point in time, it's nice to know that someone bigger than you is taking care of you, and God is taking care of you. He's watching over you day by day. And what about our enemies? Paul just kind of like turns to enemies. He said, who can be against us? Anybody want to raise their hand? Any demon from hell want to raise their hand? any circumstance want to raise its hand, any person want to raise their hand and say, I'm against you? Because to be against you, they have to be against God. And if God is for us, who could survive? Who could harm you? I used to tell Pat this all the time when I was going through business problems and situations in life, and I always said, well, they can't eat me. You know, they can't eat me. I mean, they can chew on me, but they can't eat me. They can't do that. They cannot destroy me. You know, in all the circumstances you're going through life, and I know this congregation, this size, and maybe those who are watching over the internet, you know, everybody's got problems. You show me a person without problems, I'll show you a person that's dead. All right? You know, as long as you're on this earth, you're going to have problems. You've got situations you have to deal with, good and bad. But God is with us in any in all circumstances of life. And all those things in the Master's hand produce the final product that he wants to see produced in our lives. There's a final weight of glory that comes. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We don't think, well, maybe it's just me, but I don't think of glory as being heavy. You know, it doesn't seem like it's something that would be, it'd be something like, kind of like a helium balloon. You know, it just kind of would float away if you let it go. But the scriptures say that it's a heavy weight of glory. And they're trying to give us a picture that no matter what the weights are in this life that bear down on us, they are not to be compared to the heavy weight of glory that comes upon us. We're being weighted down by glory, the presence of God, day by day. And one day, when this earth is done and we're finished in this place, we will see God in all of his glory, and we'll see each other in all of his glory in us. And we'll see the glory of God manifest as the bride of Christ and the Lamb of God meet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we shall behold all the glory that God has prepared for us. And this little place that I did a poor illustration of trying to describe for you, this little place called time and space will disappear. Never exist again. And we will live in the eternal now with God. And we won't be counting the days and say, well, we only have so many days until eternity ends. We will be at the feet of Christ, crying out with those who are there right now, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we will sing and shout the victory for all eternity. Amen. That's God's assurance for us. Amen? Does that get you excited? Gets me excited. Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me see here. There's a little recap here for you. God's working on your behalf. He knew. He's assuring. He's disgracing your enemies. And next week, what can separate you from God? What can you do that? You'll have to come back next week to find out. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your glory. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you've done in our lives or doing in our lives. Thank you for the liberation we've had from death, hell, and the grave. Thank you that nothing in all creation can harm us because you are on our side. And all the things of our lives are working together for our good and for your glory. Father, we know these things. We know them because you've said them and you've placed them in our hearts. Take care of us, Lord, as we go our separate ways today. Let your glory be manifest in our lives that others might see you in us and they might exclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our prayer, Father. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.